All right, we're going to go out to Acts chapter 2 today. My notes say 3, but it ended up being in chapter 2. And I was really thinking, and I did a whole lot of thinking. When I drove down to Alabama, I had 9 hours of silence and a little Ford Ranger to think in. Yeah. Well, I mean, there wasn't no Bluetooth and wasn't no auxiliary. It was like being back in the Stone Ages or something, but... it had a cassette player and a CD player, and I didn't have no cassettes and no CDs. I meant to bring one of your sermon CDs, and I just plumb forgot. So I said, well, you know, whatever. So I just sat there in silence, nothing but me and the wind, and there was a whole lot of that. But I got a lot of thinking done, too, and it kind of just branched out into what I was reading. And it was kind of hard to figure out how to start it out. You know, I don't know. I didn't know where to pinpoint it, you know, because it's kind of a wide swath. It's like spreading out a picnic blanket and letting it float on down to the ground. But I didn't really know where to start, so I just dove right into it. Just kind of really thought about it. But I read this chapter here a few weeks ago. It was about a week before I left, and then I just kept pondering and pondering. Meant to start it last week and ended up not starting it last week, which is good because I feel like a lot more came out of it this week than it did last week for me. But half my notes here don't even apply. But we're just going to start reading. I didn't write in my notes where to start reading. So that's where we're at on that. We might just start reading here. Let's do chapter 2. It's quite a bit of reading. I was really trying to avoid a lot of this reading. But a lot of it just goes right along with it. We might start and stop and go from there. But what I really want to tackle, and that's you'll figure it out as I start reading, is the idea of the church. Because right now, that's pretty much all it is, just an idea. Everyone's got the idea of going to church. Everyone's got the idea of maybe starting to go to church. It's kind of it's not a movement, if you will, but a lot of people are starting to reconsider the idea. But we don't really know what church is. And I feel like I beat a dead horse because I talk about this a lot. But this, it's the idea of church, not just as a building. What is it to you? Is it a building or a body? Is that the important thing? And we'll get more into it. And when we start reading, I'm sure it'll come together here. We're going to go ahead and start reading. Probably verse 14. Here they are, sitting there. And, you know, the tongues come out and they all heard in their own tongue. And everything like that. And they were like, whoa, these guys are drunk. And they just jumped right to it. So these men be drinking new wine. That's what's going on here. And so others mocking said these men, those were the mockers saying, these men are full of wine. While the people in amazement and truly really wanted to know were in amazement. They were sitting there, what meaneth this? You know, what's going on here? And so Peter, we talked about Peter last week, and I thought it was really interesting. But we'll go ahead and start reading verse 14. It says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judah, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of this day. It's way too early for all that, he says. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he quotes Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David... Going back again, for David speaketh concerning him. And he quotes David, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer in thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. We're going to stop off there just for a second. We definitely want to read a little more. I know it's a lot of reading and it's a lot of labor, but it's important to read that. They were sitting there being ridiculed to start with. There are people around there making assumptions. They were doing the Lord's work, speaking the Lord's word, spreading the Lord's seed, spreading the gospel, preaching to these people. And then these people start assuming, you know, these people are drunk. They've been into something. And then other people, which were not mockers, said, what is this? What do you mean here? You know, what does what you're saying mean? And Peter had an answer for him. The opportunity arose for them. I got to try and find my notes where I am. But he went all the way back to the prophet Joel and all the way back to the days of David. You know that book that don't mean nothing anymore because we have the New Testament? That's where he started. Us as a church, it's not a building. This building didn't start what we have here. Men built this building for the worship of God as it is commanded. And don't discount the house of God. That's certainly not what I'm trying to do here. The church is for meeting. The building is for meeting under one roof in the core purpose of worshiping God. But the church is not the building. It used to be the church building, and now it's let's go down to the church. I remember when it used to be called the church building, not the church. Because the church, as you read right here, is not the building. They didn't go out to a building and say, well, come on in here so I can teach you this. He was out in the middle of everybody teaching this. He was teaching and proving men. He was teaching men about the Bible from the Bible. Preaching has become a lot more about trying to prove your stance right instead of letting God be true and every man a liar. We've strayed from the right way. If we don't have to prove ourselves right, the Bible proves itself right. I promise it all makes sense when I get done with this. But it was not Peter's eloquence that pricked their hearts in Acts 2. I mean, if you keep reading, it says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? It was the words of God that had been written for years. And they had, you know, they just come to pass. I mean, they're in the wake of what had just happened with Jesus Christ. This is the aftermath, if you will. You know, the high priests have already tried to cover it all up. They paid people to keep their mouths shut. They sent out false witnesses. I mean, everything. They're dealing with that aftermath. And he's saying, look, this has all been said that this was going to happen. And it's just happened. And it's you guys that did it. He was straightforward with them, preaching nothing but what the Bible had said. And then relating to that scripture what had just happened. Opening their eyes. But it was those words and what had just come to pass that made them ask, men and brethren, what shall we do? Remember that when you have an opportunity, when you have someone's ear, it's not you that you should be explaining. It's as he did, the words of God. That's a side note. But keep reading here in verses 38 and on. Then Peter said unto them, after they asked, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. This month, I kind of want to really drill in on the idea of the church, building or a body. And kind of drill in what the body is. I mean, just think about what a body is, starting physically. I mean, it's kind of a knee-jerk subject. I mean, right off the bat, you ask, well, do you believe that the church is a building or a body? Any Baptist you're going to ask is going to say, well, it's a body. We're a body of believers. I mean, the BOB, that's their tagline, body of believers. That's automatically what they got going on here. I mean, it's not the building we meet in, but, you know, it's close. Bodies have an order. I mean, who here, everyone study biology. You're studying biology now. It's fresh in your mind. There's an order to how the body operates. And there's a place for everything in the body. Now, don't think of this as another series about this is your place, learn your place, do your place. It's really not going to be like that, I promise, but we got to start there. Everything in the body has an order. We have circulatory systems. We have muscles. We have nerves, a whole nervous system. And everything has a job to make sure the body is going to work. It takes all kinds. Everyone hear that saying? It takes all kinds of people. Well, it does. But what's different? It's true to a point. It takes doers and it takes planners and speakers and teachers and listeners, exhorters, uplifters, builders, thinkers, all those. But we all have different traits, but we have to be of one accord. That's a major difference. To start the church body, if you will. We can't be hands and feet and circulatory systems running everywhere. We have to have an order to how we do things. The church is not always a building. It's not a building, but it's always a body. Here, it started with one person speaking to a group of people. Us as people, it starts with one person. But not with an agenda, if you will, but with a righteous mission. The church is not here for everyone out there. But that being said, it's kind of self-explanatory. Because the church is here as a body of believers. If the church was here for everyone out there, it's hard to say what I'm going to say. It's real confusing. But the church is here for the believers. The building is here for the believers to meet in. But the church is here for them to see out there. The church is an example of a relationship with Christ. But a lot of people hammer too much on that. We have to have a relationship with each other. We have to have a relationship with Christ. And it's a balance. But notice here in the scripture that he started with them. He didn't start with them by saying, hey, we're having this activity here at church, blah, blah, blah. You should come and see it. He didn't start by getting his foot in the door with a concert or with a biker Sunday or by a daylight savings time special where you cancel Sunday school. I mean, it's all out there. The church is out there as an influence here. We have to have different traits for human. But we also have to have one goal, or it doesn't work. Who here has the dead set goal of doing as little as possible? Well, I don't see any hands, but that's expected. If we were really honest with each other, do you think we'd see some hands? Maybe. I think so. This is possibly the most dangerous aspect to any church. I mean, look in verses 45 through 47 of this chapter here. I mean, it says, "And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, did breaking bread from house to house to eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as such as should be saved." A lot of words there. But you know, they helped each other. And this is fairly close to how it should be. We live in fairly close proximity to about everybody in this building. If we need a cup of sugar, we don't go all the way to Piedmont to buy a cup of sugar. Generally, we call the Miller Cafe up there and borrow a cup of sugar. And it's not very often that we're not obliged to get that cup of sugar to give back later, of course. But it's the same concept. You know, what's family for? Well, what's the church? Church is your family. But I feel like we don't treat it that way. I feel like church is like going to school, going to work, going to Walmart. Lord help us. It's just becoming to get that way. You have to have a certain, I can't ever say this word, anonymous feeling, like you can get out at any time if you need to. That's the word. Come up and say that into the mic. But that's what we almost crave nowadays. You know, introverts and extroverts. Everyone likes to claim they're an extrovert. Not everybody is. Everyone who claims they're an extrovert is about 20% extroverted in certain places at a certain time when they're in a certain mood. As a church, I'm not saying we need to be happy and like walk in the door and start telling everybody everything that we ate that afternoon or whatever. We just have to be open and honest with each other. We have to be willing to work. We have to be willing to help. Like I said earlier, if we just come in and we sit down and that's the part we want to do, you have the goal of doing as little as you can. Because coming in and sitting down and listening to a sermon 1, 2, 3 times a week is the least you can do. Absolute least. And if you memorize the verse and say it, you're doing a little more. And if you just happen to come all 3 nights, well, you're doing really good. That's what we've come down to. The church is somewhere we come to because that's when it's scheduled. Everything has to be scheduled. And if it don't fit our schedule, well, then it's off the schedule. The church, you have to be proactive in as people. You have to be willing to show up. You have to be willing to participate. It's not something you show up, you sit down, you listen, you leave. Church is a worship service. It's not a listening service. And this is the way I grew up. I felt like growing up, it was very uniform. Everyone had about the same formula for coming in, you sing, announcement, sing again, special, sermon, sometimes a meal, leave 3 times a week because we did eat a lot. We approach it the wrong direction. It even says, going back to Joel and David, about worship. It says in the scriptures, in this new church that they just formed, I mean, it's brand spanking new. It's right there. It's the first church formed. They funded themselves through the power and the Spirit of Christ of giving and helping and one accord. That is something you've got to catch right there. This right here is nothing if we don't have the idea of coming up here and worshiping in one accord. This building is not going to unify us in any way. I mean, Republicans and Democrats sit in the same room, but they're in no way unified right now. You can get anybody in a room that disagrees. You can get them down, sit down in the same room, but all they're going to do is bicker and argue. The church is not that way. God does not want that for the church. The church is to sit down in one mind, in one heart, like it says right here, and understand that we're here to worship God together. We're not here to worship God just with our family. But if we had in the right mindset, it would be with our family. The church of God is not just some assembly we get together to look good. It's something we get together to worship and understand Christ deeper and to help each other more. We help each other out a lot. And a lot of churches have a fund they call the Benevolence Fund. The Benevolence Fund is generally used to help out needy families or if someone's having a rough time, something like that. They call it benevolence. We call it helping each other out. The first church called it their due diligence. They were one family. They were going to treat each other that way. But now it's a tax write-off. Now it's something you can write a check to and keep your receipt. Churches give you receipts for tithes now that you can write off on your taxes. I'm not hinting, but they do it now. And I was like, are you kidding me? That's ridiculous. Are you really charitably giving to God because it's a tax write-off? They do. Anything they give to missions, to the tithe, to help the church, a building program, everything is a tax write-off to them. That's all it is. They come in to feel good about themselves. That's not what the church is. Why do you think we have 18 different types of Baptist churches? Is it because we're all of one accord and can worship together? You can get a cowboy church in here and they're going to hoop and holler and have a good old time in here. Y'all ever seen a cowboy church? The answer is no, for everyone wondering out there. It's getting insane. You can have whatever kind of church you want to, because church has become a building. I've seen cowboy churches, cat churches, biker Sundays at churches. You can just have whatever kind of church you want. You can put church on the sign, because church means something you can get in there and have fun with. Baptist churches have more concerts than the local concert hall. By far. Churches have more special eatings than your local bread shed. Churches give out more soup and sandwich relief efforts than the Goodwill. Because the church has become a charity instead of a worship for God's people. How we got there? We've skewed what church really is. The church is supposed to help people in need when they can. But their primary focus is not to help everyone on the street. Their primary focus is to grow our understanding and our spiritual depth, which we've lost. I was reading on the back of the bulletin today. If you haven't read it, you should read it. It's 100% right. 100% right. Churches, they have those concerts. Why do they have the concerts? Who here knows why? Get people in there. On the side, in little teeny fine print, because I found a flyer the other day for one, it said, all proceeds donated to blah, 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 blah fund. So, they're not really taking money from people. You know, it's for a good cause. And it'll grow their church. But to grow their cause. And so on and so forth. So, when you look at it, everything is veiled. Everything in the church is veiled with something good. Because that's what the church is supposed to be, something good. But underneath it is something totally lucrative. Filthy lucre. Because the church has become something to take advantage of, because no one knows what the church really is. This Acts 2:3-4 church does not exist unless it exists in your heart. And that's something I'm going to just stop right there. But understand that today is not about individuals in particular, but the body as a whole. But we have to hash this out, and it has to be a reality in your mind. Because I feel like the church is something we come to and it's stale. It's just something stale that we do. Because that's what you do on Sunday. Because that's the way you were raised. That's what you've just done for so many years. It's, you know, if you miss, you miss. That's just what happens. But you kind of feel guilty about it because it's off your schedule. You're out of your habit. Church should not be a habit. But why is that so important? Why is it important that's a reality? Why is it important that's not just your habit? Well, it never said that this first group of believers got anything done by sitting under one roof alone. While that is still commanded, they got it all done by being in one accord. If you look at this first church, at, you know, the one at Pentecost, everything, and they got formed, they helped each other out, and they got in one accord, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. It didn't say having favor with all the people and bringing them in as quick as they could. They were praising God, and that was their primary goal, and that's why they got people in. As time darkens, it's going to be a whole lot harder to do it that way, but it's still the right way. But being a proverbial bump on the church log never put anyone in one accord. We have to evaluate ourselves in this matter, starting where Peter started with these people. Are you in Christ? Have you done what he said and repented and turned from your old way of thinking to grow in the Lord? It's like Seth talked about last month. Has your Christianity changed you? Does it do anything for you? Or is Christianity coming to church once or twice a week? Your Christianity is going to pull you down. But that's because it's your Christianity. It has to be the Word of God growing in your heart. It has to be living as Jesus as your Lord, not just as your pal on Sunday morning. Like this here, he said, you got rid of him, you killed him. But you couldn't kill him because God raised him up again. And it's believing that. It's believing now who your true ruler is. And that's our common denominator. Our core beliefs and practice flow from the resurrection of Christ. And how he forgave everybody, we should do the same in the church, like a family would. But that song we sing, Family of God, you know that's not sung in a lot of churches today. Because now we're a brotherhood. That's the new phrase. We're a brotherhood. We're some sort of secret club that you're not cool enough to join. We're some sort of underground practice that you'll never know unless we ride around with our church sticker on the back of our car. In the workplace, it's like a big secret. Yeah, I go to church. What about it? You know? Yeah. is that going to be an issue with my employment here? But it's kept under wraps. I know some people, they figure it out. One person figures it out that you go to church. And the first thing you say is, huh, and you go to church? Oh, is that why you kept it under wraps, buddy? Figured that out this week. Someone else in my workplace. Someone said that exact thing. They said something a little off color. I said, wow, and you go to church? Boom. Mm-hmm. And that guy, really, I'm just not positive he actually goes to church, but he goes to church. But I do go to church, and people know I go to church. So now what do they think about me? Now they're waiting for me. Your turn, buddy. Over my shoulder. But why don't they say you know, they say, you go to church. Why is that? You represent the church. And really, they don't care that I go to Straight Paths Bible Church. They can't even remember the name of my church. I've told one person 3 times. But I'm the church. That's because this building means nothing. The name of the church means nothing because they obviously don't remember it. But they remember the church. I represent the church. So if I go in there and say something off color, if I go in there and slip up and cuss, like everyone says, that the Lord forgives, don't you know? Well, there goes the church as a whole. If I take a knife and cut my finger, is the rest of my body truly okay? Now, I'm still impaired by that one little finger cut. Paper cuts. Hate them. Small, very damaging. Same thing with the church. Don't laugh at me. It's true. Try writing with a pen with a paper cut. But it's the truth. One little impairment on one member of the body impairs the whole body. This is something to think about this week. I mean, don't just be a warm seat. Be a part of the body. I don't want to be dragging a leg. Me as a person, I don't want to be dragging my leg around everywhere. Let's do this. There's people with nerve-damaging diseases. And there's people with bad circulation in their legs, even. Let's just do that. Bad circulation. Seems like a minor problem. A little massage gets it going and everything. But how much time out of your day do you have to take to get that circulation going? Sitting down and massaging your leg up and down, trying to get it moving to where it's warm enough and not creaking and everything like that. How much time does that take out of your day to get that going? Do you really, if you had the choice, would you be sitting down pampering that left leg every day to get it going so you could have the rest of your day in peace? No. How much do you think we want to sit down and pamper that one church member to try and get something done, to get walking, so we can do something? I'd almost rather cut my leg off. We have to be active members of the body. If you don't use a limb for a little bit, it gets slothy. You do have bad circulation. If you tie a rubber band around it long enough, it's going to fall off. Good for nothing. But you've also, what? Damaged the body. So anyone out there thinking, well, just fine. Cut me off. That'll be fine. No, we don't want to do that. We'd be missing something. More on that next week. But we'd be missing something. We don't want to do that. Just do this. Think in your mind what church really is to you. And what part of that church do you want to be if you're part of that church? We're trying to do something around here. We're trying to start stuff. We're trying to continue stuff. But we cannot continue if we're dragging a leg. It's a huge hindrance. The church is not a building, and it's not an activities director, a mass activities director. It's something we do. It's something we are. It's a body.
Right.
These people split up everything to help people out. But if one guy said, well, I think I'm pretty well off, I'll go to church, yeah. Sit there with your mouth open, keep pouring it in, Lord. No. He recognized the need and they fulfilled it. They actively recognized the need and fulfilled it within their own community. There's something that kind of helps you with that first step, and I read it back here, kind of hit me. And there's 2 different definitions to this word. It says, in verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, that means it was a very long sermon, but it was good, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. We hammer on this a lot too, I know, but let that sink in a second. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. And that word untoward means difficult to guide, manage, or work with. Anyone that's ever had a job knows that they're difficult to work with. There were so many of them I pointed out at Walmart. It seemed like an everyday thing. Click, click, and that just terminated with one click because they'd missed work 9 times or 6 times within the first 6 months. Well, it's only a day a month. Yeah, but you know how many days I missed in a month? Probably none. But, you know, there's a more modern definition of that word, meaning unexpected and inappropriate or inconvenient. It says unexpected and inappropriate. Let that sink in a second. Or inconvenient. But that first one, found in the older dictionary, is much clearer. We have to consciously pull away from this insanity and immerse ourselves in the baptism of His Word. You cannot join this body of Christ in the church without first cleansing yourselves of all worldly thinking and precepts. Who knows why David, which he talked about here, is brought up a lot, meditated on the Lord's precepts. I'm almost done, I promise. Hang in there. A precept is defined, everyone pay attention, as a general rule to regulate behavior or thought. Let's put this in perspective real quick. Apply that, what we're talking about, to turn the world or the church in one accord. It's a needful thing. A precept is what you regulate your behavior or thoughts by. Using the world's precepts, your behavior and thoughts are going to be wicked. Yes. Are going to be unproductive. I mean, it's going to hinder production. It's not going to do anything for you. Using the Lord's precepts, you'll be wiser. You'll be able to think. You'll be able to get stuff done. It's reasonable. Look how the world's precepts are working in our politics even. It's not working. The world's precepts working in our workplace. Why do you think I was pointing out so many young people? It doesn't work. Meditate on the Lord's precepts. And read chapter 3 before next week. And it'll kind of give you an idea of what we're going to hit on, I think. But it'd be good to have a little something in your mind about what we're going to talk about. But another thing to do is read through Psalms and Proverbs and learn those precepts. That's like precept after precept, little by little. Don't expect to go home this week and get all the Lord's precepts at once and be a super Christian. It says in there, precept upon precept, one at a time. Everything is add to your faith this. Add to your faith this. You have to do it one at a time. I think our major issue is we don't want to try, and so it never gets done. Why is the church so broken up? Why is we have changed the definition from a people to a building because it's a lot easier to keep a building in one place. Church roles change all the time. And we've even renovated churches. New thing now is keep it hip, keep it clean, to keep people in there. Keep it feel like we're doing something. If we have to have a building program and constantly renovating to feel like we're doing something, we're doing it wrong. Yeah. Yep. So is the church a building or a body? What is it to you? Because people can move churches, it just seems like hippity-scop, you know. I can't remember that game. Hopscotch. People just hopscotch churches all the time. You know, one, two, one, two, one, two. Because it's a building. It's not a thing. It's not a people. So they can identify with the building, but not with the people, which is why they're skipping churches. Identify it for yourself.